You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us once again from the fourth chapter of Mark, the last time you have to hear this passage. Verse 20 verses. Again he began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil, and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, may indeed listen, but not understand, that they may not turn again and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root, and endure only for a while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. It's the word of God for the people of God. Maybe see. Well, it was tempting after that anthem to say amen and go home. So finally this morning we bring to a close this short four-part series on the parable of the sower. I've been calling it the parable of the soil or the seed in the soil. And as you know by now, we're primarily focused on that part, the soil, which Jesus identifies as the condition of our hearts to receive the word, to nurture its growth into a fruitful life of discipleship. Now remember, I've been using as a theme verse for this series a verse that's not a part of the parable, but is descriptive of its message. It's found in John 15 when Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit and become my disciples." So what we're searching for in the parable is the secret to how do we nurture the word that is sown into us into discipleship, or how is it that we prepare and protect our hearts spiritually? So one last time to catch you up if you're new here today, or if you've been out the last couple of weeks, or if you're simply like me and can't remember what I preached on last week, much less what I preached on 3 weeks ago, let me give you a quick review. The first week we looked at Jesus' analogy of the seed that fell upon the path and the birds came along and ate it up, or as Jesus explained to his disciples, Satan comes along and snatches it away. And I suggested it is the description of our hearts on the path is a description of our hearts that are trampled down by hurry. The path is the place that we are always on our way somewhere else. It's not the place we live. Usually that means for us we're on our way somewhere else in a hurry. You might say God rarely speaks to the back of our heads, and a still small voice is hard to hear when life is noisy, and the faster we go, the louder life is. So to prepare and protect our hearts, it's important that we learn how to be still and know that He is God. How to slow down. After all, to abide means not to pass by a place, but to live there. If you abide in me and my word abides in you. Or in Jesus' parable, a seed must lie dormant in the ground for quite some time before it springs forth, grows up, and bears fruit. The second week, we looked at the second condition of the heart Jesus described as rocky soil, which simply meant it's shallow. You might remember the expression, it's a mile wide and an inch deep. We focused that day on Richard Foster's quote from a book he wrote called The Celebration of Discipline, where he warned us, superficiality is the curse of our age. Instant gratification is a primary spiritual problem. And the desperate need today is not for more intelligent people or more gifted people, but for deep people. Jesus said rocky or shallow soil is the hearts of people who hear the word with joy, but quickly fall away in adversity because we have no depth, no root. I say that we are consumers of experiences in our culture. In other words, we're all about inspiration, which is a passing experience that has to be recreated over and over and over again. But we struggle with this thing we might call inhabitation, which is a life of commitment in the Word and to the Word. I also suggested that faith, hope, and love are the pursuits in life that create spiritual depth. And they are the only things, Paul said, that will survive life's true adversity, because those are products of inhabitation, not inspiration. And then last week, Jesus said, when the sower was sowing, some seeds fell among the thorns. He described the thorns as a heart full of what he called the cares of the world and the lure of wealth. And that the word sown there takes root, but eventually it is choked out, which means even good hearts are vulnerable to this. The cares of the world, I suggested, are often things that there is nothing wrong with in and of themselves, but that we can be so preoccupied with those things that there is little room left in us for spiritual growth. And that the danger of the lure of wealth is that it becomes about trying to secure ourselves. And Jesus warned that if we're not careful, wealth can become like a rival god. And consequently, if we don't manage it well, it can undermine our faith and choke off the effectiveness of the word to grow in faith. Which brings us to this morning and Jesus' final description of the heart that is good soil, which he said grows seed healthily to produce a harvest 30, 60, 100 fold. Now, some of you may know that Susan, my wife, grew up in Miami, Florida. We met at college. Needless to say, we were from two very different worlds. And if nothing else but to prove the power of love, when we married, she allowed me to drag her from that world of beaches and palm trees and lights and concrete to a little 90-acre farm outside the two red light town of Lyons, Georgia. My father had tended that little farm all my life, along with carrying the mail. And when I finished college, that land and my family called me back. He mostly raised livestock on the land, but probably two-thirds of that little farm was what you would call cultivated land, which means it's land that had been prepared for planting and growing and harvesting crops. The rest of the land was woods. On the cultivated land, he would grow small grain, wheat, rye, maybe some soybeans. I always loved the cultivated land when it had just been prepared for planting. After he had gone through those fields with a bottom plow, which turns everything on top underneath and leaves on top this rich, smooth field of dirt. It has this rich smell to it, this freshly turned ground. It looks productive. But looking over that small farm, which you could see most of it from any one place, and look at that cultivated land and the woods around it, you would know that that cultivated land didn't always look like it does. That at one point it must have looked just like all the woods that are around it. Cultivated land or good soil is prepared for planting and growing and harvesting doesn't occur in nature naturally. It has to be prepared. Trees have to be cut down, stumps pulled up, underbrush bush hogged down, grass harrowed up, and finally, all of that turned under to prepare to plant. In other words, cultivated land takes a lot of work to prepare. But it's the only way to make good soil that will produce an abundant harvest. Now, maybe we could say the world wasn't always this way. Read the creation story. I mean, it tells the story of God planting a garden for Adam and Eve that seemingly on its own produced everything that they needed for life. Though it did say that their job was to till and keep the garden. That sounds like cultivation. But if you remember the rest of the story, after sin was introduced, one of the consequences or the curses of sin was the ground was cursed. And the curse said that instead of naturally producing all that they needed for life, from now on the ground would produce thorns and thistles. From then on, God said, it will be by the sweat of your brow that you will eat bread. In other words, from now on, you will have to cultivate the land. Good soil and a harvest will require hard work from you and intentionality. Now, in the context of our parable, you might say, because of sin, we will not grow naturally, spiritually. And we will not necessarily produce good fruit by virtue of our humanity. It will always require work and intentionality. It was a message that was woven into the fabric of creation. Good soil that can produce good fruit requires work and attentiveness. And so it would be a mistake to think that we could even do things like showing up occasionally for worship and hearing the word a little, picking up the Bible every once in a while, or praying a perfunctory meal before bedtime, a prayer before meal or bedtime, and that our relationship with God and our inner life would grow such that it would have significant positive effect on our outer life. To think that would be wishful thinking. Nature teaches a lot about the spiritual life if we pay attention to it the way Jesus paid attention to it. After all, we are all part of a created order. But the difference in us and everything else in God's created order is we are given the ability to alter our environment in order to thrive and be productive. Everything else must adapt to its environment as it changes around it. I talked recently in a series about how one of our unique abilities as human beings is the ability to control what we allow or require our minds to dwell upon. It's another way of saying we can control our environment, the environment of our hearts. In the context of our parable, we can prepare the soil. We can shape our hearts for growth. We can determine what we want there and what we don't want there, what grows there and what doesn't grow there. Paul said the fruit of the Spirit, notice he says the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of our humanity, because it's under the power of sin. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And while the potential for all of those things might lie in us as a part of our divinely created image, they only grow in us and spill out of us with some real intentionality, with some real spiritual work. It's why the time-tested, heart-shaping spiritual growth practices have always been called spiritual disciplines. They imply some effort. Just like planting on uncultivated land is unlikely to produce anything. John Ortberg, a writer that I like, uses a different metaphor, but useful and applicable, I think, when he talks about the difference in the spiritual life between training and trying. He says the example he uses is, it would be foolish to think you could go run a marathon simply by saying, I'm going to try real hard, without training for that event. Training is disciplined work over a long period of time. It requires sacrifice, time, energy, focus. So does the cultivation of our hearts. Spiritual disciplines that prepare or shape the heart for growth begin with what we would call disciplines of abstinence. Things like fasting, solitude, secrecy, frugality, and sacrifice. In some ways, in Jesus' analogy, you might call those the work of clearing the land, cutting the trees, removing the underbrush, stumps and rocks, harrying under the grass, preparing to plant. Disciplines of abstinence are hard work because they require self-denial. You might remember that's why we have Lent. You also might remember that's why I don't like it. Then having prepared the soil, or the heart with disciplines of abstinence, then we are to add what are called disciplines of engagement or planting. There are things like study, worship, prayer, service, fellowship, confession. One must follow the other. But without both, there is no fruitfulness in the spiritual life. A prepared field that never gets planted is no better than planting in an unprepared field. In the parable of the sower, it doesn't really matter how good the seed or how faithful the sower if it doesn't find good soil. It will not produce. And we are responsible for the soil we call our hearts. Or as poet, novelist, theologian, and farmer Wendell Berry says, "The true measure of agriculture is not the sophistication of its equipment, the size of its income, even the statistics of its productivity, but the good health of the land is everything." The other thing I've learned from our little farm is a painful lesson. Today, when I go back, it grieves me to visit that place. It is no longer recognizable to me from my childhood. 31 years ago, Susan and I moved out of the little house on that farm and left to answer this call to ministry. Shortly after that, my father became ill for a number of years and died. Before his death, and in my absence, the farm was left untended. Now, the woods have taken it back. There is no more cultivated land there. Untended land will revert to its wild state. And as God warned in Genesis, thorns and thistles it will produce for you. Unless by the sweat of your brow you work the land into a productive state. My point is, spiritual health and fruitfulness is a never-ending work for us. Complacency is as dangerous as intentionally walking off and leaving our heart untended. There's another little agricultural story that Jesus told that's applicable here. It was called the parable of the wheat and tares. It simply said, a man planted good seeds in his field, his cultivated ground. But while everybody slept, an enemy came in and sowed weeds among the wheat. There is an enemy to our spiritual growth. And on Memorial Day weekend, I would remind you of some words attributed to Thomas Jefferson and repeated by many. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. That is true physically, and that is true spiritually. Every year after the harvest, land has to be prepared again, harrowed up, plowed under, fertilized, planted, tended, over and over and over again. You know, I often miss that farm and the land. I miss a world that daily reminded me of spiritual truths about growth and fruitfulness. We are a part of this created order, this fallen created order, I might add. We are made from dirt. To dirt we shall return. And in our small cycle of time here, we were made to produce a harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold. But if we aren't careful, our hearts will be trampled down by hurry, withered away by shallow, superficial pursuits of instant gratification, crowded out by a life that has become overfull with the pursuit of things that don't truly matter. And we will look up one day and we will realize that our hearts have been left untended and our lives have become spiritually unfruitful. The disturbing part of that is that Jesus warned in the end we would be known by our fruits. He said a good tree could produce bad fruit, but neither can an untended one. Which reminds me of one other little story that Jesus told. It was about a man who had a vineyard, and in his vineyard he planted a fig tree. For 3 years he came back every year looking for fruit on the tree and finally told the gardener, cut it down. The gardener said, would you give me a chance to give it some attention? Let me dig around it and fertilize it. And then you come back next year, and if it doesn't bear fruit then, you can cut it down. Well, maybe this is our year to tend our hearts, to bear some fruit before it's cut down.